Exodus chapter 18. And if you don't have a copy of the scriptures with you, we'd gladly get a copy to you. Feel free to even just throw your hand up if you'd like a copy of the Bible ran over to you, or maybe the person next to you has a copy with them. Exodus chapter 18. Today we're going to cover verses 13 through 27, 13 through the end of the chapter. And I'm just going to begin by reading those verses. So would you please, right where you're at, would you please stand with me out of honor for God's word while I read Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 27. And the text reads like this. The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel, made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. May God bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. You may have a seat. Herd animals survive and thrive by the strength of the herd, or the gaggle, or the pod, or whatever animal they might be, depending on what the terminology for their group is. That's why they're a herd animal. They help each other for the benefit of the group. You've seen videos, no doubt, of the Japanese murder hornets. We're going to have a special prayer meeting afterward against them. Those are just the most terrifying things I think I've seen in recent history. One small bee by itself is absolutely no match against one of those, if you've seen any of these videos circulating. Together, however, this is fascinating, the bees in Japan have learned that if they swarm one of these hornets, quite literally dogpile on it, they can buzz their wings and overheat it to death. They can cook it alive. One bee could not do that, but together they can actually do that. But they need each other for their survival. A lone wolf would have a hard time finding a meal unless it had others to help corral or trap an animal. They need each other for their own survival, for their own benefit. And they were made that way. They were made in a way that they need one another. Now, a Christian on his own, or a Christian on her own, would be in a desperate place. This is a clear theme throughout Scripture, but it's something we're going to focus on today. One of God's people on their own would be in a desperate place, but God made us to help each other. We need one another. Here's what I want to try to show you today from the text. People are God's good gift for helping each other. We are God's good gift to each other. We have awesome resources that God has given us. This building, times to meet, financial resources. Do you consider the person in the seat closest to you as a resource that God gave you as a good gift to help you in your Christian life. People are God's good gift to each other, specifically in terms of leadership from today's text. And when I say leadership, I don't know what comes to mind. Maybe a formal leadership position, a boss or a supervisor. National leaders, maybe the leader of a cause or a campaign. Maybe a military leader, a historic figure. Maybe a church leader. And this text certainly does apply to our paradigm for church leadership. Throughout Scripture, God has had intentions for leadership among His people. He has structured His people to have leaders to be raised up and to follow at various levels. And if you've read the Old Testament, you know this. Judges, prophets, priests, kings. So here we see, kind of in prototype form, the beginning of a leadership structure for God's people. Now today, God still has intentions for leadership within His church. And we will talk about that. But if you're sitting here thinking, I'm not an elder of a church. Does any of this even apply to me, or can I tune out? Well, yes, it does apply to you. And here's why. Here's why it applies to you. The need that we see in Exodus, in today's text, the need that we see has not gone away. The same need is there. People have the same need today. What is that need? I see it articulated in verse 15. Moses said to his father-in-law, "The people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me." They've come to inquire of God. In our lives, in our choices, in every decision we make, in our conflicts, we seek God's will. That hasn't changed. We seek to know what He desires. We seek to know how He would have us live in light of His laws and His statutes. That's our daily question. That's not a question we answer at conversion and then we're fine. Daily we are asking, how ought I live today in light of what I'm facing? So we still inquire of God's will. I would urge you to consider that the solution today is largely the same as the solution back then. And we'll see that. The solution of the people of God helping each other to see God, helping each other to know God's will, that has not changed. The people needed each other back then as helpful reminders and as people to point them into Scripture. We need that today. Now the structure has shifted in this church age. We don't do the 10s, 50s, 100s thing. But we are still God's good gift to each other, meant to be helpful to each other. Let me show you just a couple examples from Scripture, from the New Testament. Galatians 6:1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Matthew 7:5, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Christians helping each other. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The point is this: whether in formal church leadership or just in life together, the people of God are meant to help each other see how the Scripture speaks into our lives. And Exodus 18 gives us some really good help in that direction. People are God's good gift for helping each other. Here's my first point. Helping others means knowing your limits. Knowing your limits. Let me reread to you verses 17 and 18. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." Let's make sure we understand the situation real quick. Israel as a nation is made up of people. Yes, I studied very hard this week, obviously. These people are living in close quarters. These people are navigating relationships. These people are probably contending over resources, right? We move to a new camp. Oh, here's some grass for my sheep. I'll put them here. Neighbor sees that and says, hey, I have more sheep than you. Wouldn't it make sense that I get the bigger patch of grass and maybe you could find a smaller one? Well, but I was here first. Well, no, you weren't. Yes, I was, et cetera, et cetera. Look, anytime people are involved, there will be conflict. There will be strife to some degree. There will be issues to navigate. There will be selfish desires that need addressing. Disconnects between our behavior and the will of God. This is the case in any household, any city, and certainly any local church. It was certainly the case with Israel. And so who will help us fix these things? Oh, I know. How about the one guy out of all of us who talks with God? How about him? The guy with the staff and the miracles, Moses. Yeah, Moses is the natural choice, isn't he? He's our leader. Let's go to him for direction, for resolution, for clarification. And this is possibly where the first pull tab number system was invented. You want to see Moses? Take a number. The text says that from morning until evening, Moses sat and heard these cases. Can you imagine? Moses, tell us what God would have us do. Now, it's worth pointing out, again, they're asking the right question. How do we please God in this? That people come to Moses to inquire of God. That's good. But Moses shouldering the entire burden, not so good. I love verse 17. It gives us a look at Jethro, and he doesn't really dance around the issue, does he? Moses, this is bad. You need to stop it. What you are doing is not good. You and the people will wear yourselves out. The load is too heavy. You cannot do it alone. And notice he said, you and the people will wear out. Not just you, Moses. Not just you. Moses, you are no Superman. You can't handle it all. And when you try, you aren't just hurting yourself. You are damaging the whole assembly. How many people stood in line all day only to be told to go home and come back tomorrow? Because there wasn't enough time. You cannot do this alone, Moses. And let me draw this into our lives, church. When it comes to caring for one another spiritually, brothers and sisters, we cannot do it alone. We cannot do it alone. We are finite. That means we are limited. That's the opposite of infinite. We are limited. We gradually break down physically, emotionally, and other ways. You are finite. I am finite. Moses was finite. So that this rhythm of handling everyone's issues, this can't last long, Moses. You are only one man. And we often do need reminders of our being finite, don't we? It is so easy to take on more than we should take on. Do you ever think that you can handle more than is realistic? And I'm not just talking about workload or weekly schedule, although those things are important too. I'm talking about spiritually. Have you ministered to people, pouring in energy and time and study and resources, only to learn that you are very, very limited in your own abilities? So church, if we want to be helpful to each other, helpful in discerning God's will and reminding each other of the truths of Scripture, we have to start here. We have to start in the humble position of knowing that we cannot do it alone. And we were never meant to. We are a limited resource. Renewable to a degree, thanks to naps and sleep. But limited nonetheless. So we have to come to that realization. Because if we don't, like where Moses was headed, we will wear ourselves out and we will inevitably disappoint those who are seeking help. We want to help everyone. We want to fix every issue, you know? I know that. But that's not what we're called to do. Start by knowing your limits. Here's a helpful quote from an author named Christopher Ashe. He wrote a book called Zeal Without Burnout. And he said this, whether suddenly or gradually, whether in youth or old age, God will say, return to dust, child of Adam. He may say that today or in 20 years' time, but the moment God says that, we will return to dust. How strange to think so proudly about ourselves and our strength when we are so fragile. It's okay to take a break. It's okay to say no sometimes to spontaneous meetings or crises that need help. Don't sacrifice yourself on the altar of mission by taking on too much. You're not called to do that. None of us can effectively minister alone. Now, if only there was a minister who could reveal God's will to us without ever wearing out, wouldn't that be nice? Well, more on that later. Know your limits, human. Know your limits. But second, helping others means guarding your own life. Guarding your life. Moses needs help, right? And Jethro gives Moses a good and a helpful plan to get that help. Moses, you should really just quit and hand this off to someone else. Well, that's not what Jethro says. In verses 19 to 20, Jethro says, "No, Moses, keep doing what you're doing. You're the prophet. Keep doing what you're doing. That's good. Keep ministering. Your responsibility to lead this people has not changed, but you need help. And so what? What's the solution? Go outside and grab the first handful of guys you see? Doesn't matter who, could be anybody. Is that what Jethro said? No. Look back at verse 21. Look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people in various amounts." Able men who fear God, who are trustworthy, and hate a bribe. You've got to look for those men. Go find them, Moses. You've got to look for those men. Now, quickly, if you are a woman, don't tune out. But the text says men. Well, yes, it does. And under the theocracy of Israel, these leaders chosen were men. In the church today, the Bible requires that elders be men. That's true. But look, we also affirm that women have a crucial role to play in Christianity at large and in the local church. So men and women of the church, here's the question. Who looks to you as a source of guidance and understanding? Who calls upon you for help understanding God's word and understanding the world through the lens of God's word? And here's why we ask. There is a direct connection between your godliness and your ability to be helpful to others. That's worth repeating. There's a direct connection between your godliness, your pursuit of God, and your ability to be helpful to others. Jethro didn't say, go grab the first guys you see. Search for them. Able men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. Do you want to be positioned to help other Christians, either formally or informally? It starts with your walk with the Lord. It starts with your walk with the Lord. It starts with you. Are you known as one who fears God? Not just in the gathered assembly, but in your home, or at work, or at school. Do you deliver lofty prayers or give good words of encouragement only to go home to an absolute mess of festering sin that you have neglected to address? Do you fear God in all spheres of life? Are you trustworthy? The King James says, men of truth. I like that. Are you known as reliable, is what the language indicates. Can people count on you to show up, to follow through on what you say? Are you known as consistent? Or are you kind of a moving target? Are you trustworthy? Do you hate a bribe? Look, people who are spiritual leaders, whether formally or informally, they can't be partial. They must be impartial. They don't belong to a club or a clique. We need leaders who will issue judgments based on truth, not based upon favorites or friendship. A good spiritual leader will love you enough to tell you when you're wrong. They can't be bought off. They can't be led away from what is true. Are you this person? Do you strive to be this person? Again, the more you pursue godliness, the better positioned you will be to help others in their walk. Let me use the New Testament to help drive this point. Think of the qualifications for elders. We so often, and by we, I just mean Christianity at large, we so often focus on able to teach. Able to teach. Oh, he's a great preacher. Oh, he's a great teacher of God's word. But look, in 1 Timothy 3, we're given qualifications for the elders of a church. Able to teach is one of 14 qualifications. Did you know that? It's one of 14, and we have no indication that they're listed in order of priority or precedence. We have no indication that some are more important than others. 14, listen, I'm going to read it. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Making little of the other 13 qualifications, we probably all have stories, and God protect us from this here, has led many pastors and entire churches into trouble. If a man can exposit and preach the word, but his life does not demonstrate the fear of God, he should not be leading. How can you point people toward a God you don't seem to be pursuing? And here's the self-check for us. Brothers and sisters, do you want to be helpful to the church? Do you want to be positioned to impart wisdom and discernment from God's word to others, whether in a formal position or not? Your first goal is not to be a scholar. Your first goal is not to be an expert. Your first goal is to humbly fear God. To be a trustworthy person, a consistent person. To strive to be impartial. But what about our doctrine? Doesn't that matter? Yes. Oh my, yes. Of course doctrine matters. But look, here's my point. If these other things are not in place, no one will hear your doctrine or take you seriously. You will not be heard in your counsel, and you will not be of use to the body. So guard your life. Guard your life. Third, helping others means being faithful with those given to you. Being faithful with those given to you. Verses 21 and 22 details how this is broken down. Able men to lead groups of 10, 50, 100, and 1,000. Find these men and make them judges over these amounts of people. Now, these men who exemplify God-fearing character, they will judge these groups on a regular basis, a daily basis, presumably. Moses is still the prophet leading the nation, but now with this system, he has help. That's good. A problem arises. A judge of 10 deals with it first. This is how we understand it. He can't resolve it. Goes up to the 50 level. He needs more help. It goes to the 100 guy. If he can't resolve it even, the 1,000 man is called in. And only if the judge over 1,000 can't bring truth to bear will they go to Moses, the prophet. Now, again, we function in a different paradigm. We don't have a prophet here in the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord, sense. We don't have that. We don't claim to. We are not Israel in the wilderness, but we are the people of God. And God has revealed that he intends for this text to be instructional for us and to benefit us. So what do we learn? Well, in our context, we do have some formal leadership in the local church, right? God created the office of elder. He created the office of deacon to be helpful to the elders. Here at Emmaus Road, we also break down our church into what we call community groups. Smaller than that, even, we have discipleship groups that are meant to be helpful to each other. We aren't appointing judges over people, but we are pursuing, listen, we are pursuing the same goal as Israel was, to inquire of God and to bring the laws and statutes of God to bear on our lives. Same goal. That has not changed. And in this new covenant, yes, some things look different. But this is the same. We can't do it alone. We must guard our lives, and we must be faithful with those given to us. So, what about the guy who is a judge over 10, who desperately wants to be a judge over 50? You know, I've been judging these same 10 people for years. I really think I have a lot more to offer the nation. My cousin, he's 5 years younger than me. He judges 50. Well, why can't I judge 50? I know the answer to this question. It's rhetorical. I know it from my own heart, in my own life. Are you ever frustrated with what God has given you, thinking that you ought to have more? Have you ever been so fixated on where you think you ought to be that you forget about what's right in front of you? What if that man is never given more responsibility? Will he be content to keep being helpful to those 10 people? Would I be content if Emmaus Road Church never grew beyond 100 people? What if we decreased in size? What then? What about you? What if your sphere of influence stayed the same, never grew, and even became somewhat predictable? Friends, we must remind ourselves, and I'm saying this to myself first, that God asks us to be faithful. He will produce what fruit He wants. The fruit is His business, not ours. Be faithful with what He's given you. I don't have all the relationships I want. Okay, but do you pour yourself into the ones you have? I don't have the platform I desire. Well, do you use the one already beneath you, small as it may be? When people come to our church and they voice that they'd like to stay and they ask the question, it's a great question, how can I get involved? How can I love the church? How can I serve the church? I tell them this, the best way for you to affect and serve Emmaus Road Church is to pour yourself into the people here. Love these people. Listen to these people. Read the Bible with these people. Pray for and with these people. Plan with these people. Confront and help these people when you see them tottering toward sin. Forgive these people when they wrong you but repent. Forgive them. If your sphere of influence never grows, you are not a failure. Let's pay less attention to the size of our influence and more attention to the quality of our influence. Maybe it's just 3 or 4 people, your discipleship group. Well, isn't that small? I mean, really? Only 3 people? Those are 3 people made in the image of God who need you. They need you to help them with their sin. They need you to help them with their study. They need you to help them with their marriage or with their singleness. 3 people made in the image of God. This just came to mind. If you haven't read the essay by C.S. Lewis, The Weight of Glory, W-E-I-G-H-T, The Weight of Glory, you must read it. It is so good. And his point is that whenever a human interacts with a human, you're never talking to a mere mortal. Every person is bound for eternity one way or another, and there is weight to that. Whether it's in evangelism or with the people in your row, you are talking to an image of God who is meant to live for Him, to represent Him, to speak in a way that shows Him to the world. That's who you're talking to. There is weight to that. Praise God if He gives you 3 people. Those are 3 people who He knit together and has purpose for. Oh, I pray that we would see the weight of glory in each other more. God, help us. Help us. I lost my spot. We need help with reminders that our sins are forgiven and that we're called into newness of life. We have a glorious inheritance awaiting us. We need to tell each other that, with however large our sphere of influence is. And so I love the example of people who have been faithful with just a few people over the course of years or decades. I love that. Here's a helpful quote from an article that Francis Schaeffer wrote. This is called, the article is called No Little People, No Little Places. I don't know if it's accessible online, but super helpful article. But this is one thing that Francis Schaeffer said. As there are no little people in God's sight, so there are no little places. To be wholly committed to God in the place where God wants him, this is the creature glorified. We should consciously take the lowest places unless the Lord himself extrudes us into a greater one. That's just a good policy. Being helpful to each other means being faithful with what we've been given. And lastly, helping each other builds the kingdom. It builds the kingdom. Let me reread verses 23 to the end. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure. And all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided for themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Here's the plan, Moses. Find these men. Get their help. Now, Moses is a prophet, okay? He has talked with God, chosen by God to minister to the people. Could Moses say, thanks, but no thanks, Jethro, I can handle this? No, we're told that Moses, we're told elsewhere, that he was the most humble man on earth. And he shows that in this response. He listened to his father-in-law, who presumably has been a convert for a day. He did it. He listened to his advice and he took it. And so let this further emphasize, church, that if the great prophet Moses couldn't handle a load too large, we probably can't either. We have to be willing to raise up others to help us. And look at the result. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure. And all this people also will go to their place in peace. God will direct you. Moses, this is not just an option for the leadership structure. It is not one way out of many viable options. No, God smiles on this. If you do this, God will direct you. It is in line with his will. This goal of multiplying godly leaders, that is a good goal. God approves this method, we read. It reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Pass it on. God will direct you when you follow his plan for leading people. So this is obedience. This is an obedience issue here. But it's also just plain old good for us. It's just good for us. You will be able to endure. That sounds pretty good. I'm pro-enduring. And all this people will be able to go to their place in peace. You'll endure, meaning you'll keep yourself useful. I feel bad for racehorses or military dogs that really spend themselves and then they retire, and I just don't know what they do with their time. I feel bad for them. They might not mind, but it makes me sad. I feel bad for them. But this is a matter of keeping ourselves useful. Creating an environment of peace among God's people. They will go to their place in peace. I can't tell you the joy it brings me when I look out and I see people ministering to each other in prayer. I absolutely love that. Or when I hear about a hard issue that arose, was addressed, and resolved without me being personally a part of it, that encourages me so deeply, because we are meant to be helpful in bringing truth to bear on each other's lives. That is a good habit to form. And if God's people all shared this load of pursuing godliness in ourselves so that we can be helpful to each other, Scripture says the result will be peace. God's church will grow and will march forward as Jesus has promised. Now, that might sound like a lot. I'm not perfect, you're thinking. None of us is perfect. None of us is perfectly godly. None of us is totally holy. We aren't pure. How can we ever be perfectly positioned to give perfect counsel to each other? If that's our platform for kingdom growth, I'm not sure we're going to make it very far, because I mess up. Well, it's true. We can't lead each other perfectly, whether a man or a woman in a discipleship group or an elder of the church. That's why I am very happy to say that this concept of us helping each other is a temporary and a partial solution. There is something better. Israel was given this structure and they carried it out. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, this was implemented. But it didn't solve all their problems. Their leaders led imperfectly. Even many of the priests did a poor job of guarding their own lives and pursuing God. The kings were atrocious, many of them, not all of them, many of them. And after Israel plugs in this formula of leadership, they see over years and generations that it is not a perfect or a permanent solution to their problem. They need a better leader. They need a better judge. They need one who is truly worthy, who is truly trustworthy, who can't be bought, and who is perfectly godly. Even Moses himself proved himself unfaithful. So we need a perfect judge who will reveal God's will for our lives with no uncertainty, perfect clarity. Well, that leader, that perfect judge, has come. He has come. Jesus of Nazareth is God in the flesh, second person of the Trinity. He was one greater than even Moses, Acts 3 tells us, a greater prophet, priest, and king. And here's what's nice. We never have to wonder. We never have to second guess whether his leading and counsel is good. We never have to second guess that. If the goal is to know God in the fullest way, here is the solution articulated in John 1. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. He has revealed him. He has made him known. Jesus has made him known. Think about that. Our goal is to know God and know his will. Jesus revealed God and revealed his will perfectly. So he leads perfectly. He lived a perfectly righteous life, keeping God's law without error. He never had to go to a Moses figure. He never had to go to another prophet or another priest and say, "Would you help me discern God's will for my life?" He lived and breathed God's will. He taught the world about God's will. He became righteousness for us, 1 Corinthians 1. Perfectly obedient to God. Something no one had ever accomplished. So he led us that way through his perfect life and his sacrificial death, taking our punishment. He led the way through the grave and into resurrection from the dead, onto glory eternal, and we shall follow. He is the perfect leader. And on the day he returns to make all things new, we read this in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Jesus, our perfect leader through life, death, and resurrection and righteousness, is also our perfect judge. He will judge all according to true righteousness. And those who are found to be trusting in him will be also counted as righteous before God. That's the gospel. It's what we sang, that all our trust is in the blood of Jesus, because nowhere else do we find salvation. He did perfect life for us. He died taking our punishment. If we trust in him, we too are counted as righteous in God's sight. And he's our perfect leader now through his word, by the power of his very spirit in us. Perfect leader now, perfect judge at the end. And until that day, we are called to be helpful to each other. Helpful to each other. So let's serve one another, scriptures in hand, by constantly pointing each other to him. Please bow your heads and pray with me.